To St. Luke, which we are currently studying. We've come this morning to the 7th chapter and the 18th verse. John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask a very important question. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John all these things that had been happening, but especially the raising of the widow of Nain's son. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And in that hour, Jesus cured many of diseases and scourges and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who is not scandalized because of me." Scandalizo. Blessed is he who is not scandalized because of me. When the messengers of John the Baptist had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he asks a question three times. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind?" That's to say, a Pentecostal preacher under the influence of the Spirit. "A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing?" That's to say, a preacher who was a libertine. "Behold, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see, if it wasn't a Pentecostal and it wasn't a libertine? A prophet?" "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written in the last book of the Old Testament, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee? I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John.' When they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." And Jesus said, "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation. And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, playing games, calling to one another. And one group says, "Let's play at marriages. We piped to you, and you did not dance. You did not want to play at marriages." And another group says, "Let's play at funerals. We wailed, and you did not weep when we called on you to play at funerals." For, said Jesus, John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine. Funereal religion. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. Marriage religion. And you say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. And yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. In our study of Luke's Gospel, we turn this morning to think of the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. And it would be true to say that this is more than a study of the differences between two men with two very different personalities. In the end of the day, the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus is the difference between two ways of doing the work of God. And the scenario is this. John the Baptist was in prison for righteousness' sake. He had challenged the king's morals. And you simply were not allowed to challenge the morals of the royal family in public. Herod Antipas, the king, had taken in as his paramour Herodias, who was his brother Philip's wife. And Herodias had brought with her her daughter Salome. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," said John. And so Herod Antipas locked John the Baptist up in the great fortress of Machaerus, which is some 8 kilometers east of the Dead Sea. And sitting there in jail, John the Baptist heard that Jesus had raised the dead son of the widow of Nain. And he also heard that the crowds were hailing Jesus as a great prophet come from God. And so he put the two together. A great prophet raising the dead. And his mind went back to the Old Testament, to the ministries of two men who are associated with the raising of the dead. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read of Elijah raising the son of the widow of Zarephath. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read of Elisha raising the son of a lady in Shunem. And so John the Baptist asked, was this Jesus? a second Elijah? Was Jesus Elijah risen from the dead, sent to pave the way for the coming of the Messiah? Because John the Baptist knew, as every believing Jew knew, that amongst the last promises in the Old Testament, there was the promise that one day Elijah would come back again, and that when he came, it was a sure sign that the Messiah was on the way. If ever you have the privilege of dining with a devout Jewish family, you'll know that at the table they always leave an empty chair and an empty space. And if you ask them why, they'll say, that's for Elijah. Because the Jews believed that Elijah would come back to pave the way for the coming of Christ. Listen to these promises from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before me to prepare the way, and then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so John the Baptist, sitting in jail, sent two witnesses to Jesus to ask him, are you the one that should come? Or should we look for somebody else? Are you Elijah, risen from the dead? And Christ's answer to the question was not a verbal answer. He pointed to his wonderful works. And the wonderful works were these. In that very hour, he cured many of diseases and scourges and evil spirits. And on many that were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Here is your answer. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and happy is the man who is not scandalized because of me. That was Christ's answer. And since John the Baptist knew the promises of the Old Testament, he would have recognized that the wonderful works being done by Jesus were not done by Elijah or Elisha. They were, in fact, the wonderful works prophesied by Isaiah of the coming Christ. More than Elijah, more than Elisha, Jesus was doing the works of the Messiah. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 35. When the Messiah comes, he says, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isaiah 61, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison house to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah said, that's what it will be like when Christ comes. And that is still what it's like when Christ comes. When Christ comes today, when Christ comes to you, the blind eyes are opened and the deaf ears are unstopped, and people who are crippled start walking again, and the dumb start singing, and the afflicted hear the good news, and those who are in bondage are set at liberty, and those who are sitting in their prison houses are set free, and those who mourn are comforted. That's what it's like when Christ comes. Is that how it is with you this morning? You see, these are the signs of the Messiah's coming then and now. So you see, John the Baptist had got it all wrong. He was the second Elijah, not Christ. He was the messenger sent to prepare the way for the coming of a Savior. And Jesus was the Messiah, not the second Elijah. John the Baptist was the second Elijah. And thinking of John the Baptist's childhood, I really wonder if John the Baptist's father had forgotten to tell his boy what the angel had said about him before he was born. This is what the angel had said about John the Baptist. He will go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He will go before Christ in the spirit and the power of Elijah. How could a father forget to tell his son that promise? So what was the relationship between John and Jesus? I believe there are three factors here, if we can go through them very quickly. First of all, there is the human factor. Jesus and John were related by the ties of blood, as we know. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was a blood relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus, so that made them perhaps first cousins or second cousins. John and Jesus were conceived at the same time, and therefore they were born around the same time. But as the two boys grew up, the human differences began to show. First was this: Jesus was a man of the people. Jesus was where the people were, in the streets, in their houses, and in the marketplaces. John the Baptist was a man of the desert. If you wanted to hear John, you had to walk for miles into the Judean wilderness to hear his preaching. That's the first difference. Jesus went to the people, but the people had to go to John. Second difference was this. Jesus lived a healthy, normal, balanced life, eating and drinking as other men. John the Baptist was an ascetic. He was a total abstainer from strong drink. And he survived on locusts and wild honey, and dressed in bizarre clothes made of camel's hair, tied round the waist with a leather girdle. Jesus was an all-round man. John was an ascetic. And the truth is this, that John the Baptist found his cousin Jesus on a human level something of a disappointment, because the Messiah, his cousin, wasn't quite what John expected. Jesus was far too gentle and far too tender and far too compassionate. And John the Baptist's images of the coming Christ were images of judgment and of wrath and of purging. Can I just mention three of these images of Christ that John had? The first was the image of a refiner. There comes one greater than I. And when he comes, he will baptize you with fire. And his fire will burn out your dross and sift the worthless from the pure. Second image is the image of the woodcutter. Even now, said John, in the coming of Jesus, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is what the Christ will do. He'll cut you down and put you into the fire. And the third image is the image of the farmer winnowing his corn. John said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Notice that the reference is always to fire. The refiner's fire, separating dross from silver. The woodcutter's fire, separating the fruitless trees from the productive. The farmer's fire, separating the chaff from the wheat. And that was what John expected of his cousin. And then along came Jesus, and he opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead and cleansed the lepers and preached good news to the afflicted. No fire, no hacking down of trees, no burning of chaff. As Jesus said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Of course, there is going to be fire one day. One day, the trees will be cut down, and one day the chaff will be burned. But the day for that is not yet. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And on that level of the human factor, John found Jesus something of a disappointment. But beyond the human factor, there was a prophetic factor. Because what Elijah was to Elisha, John the Baptist was to Jesus. And the difference between Elijah and Elisha was this, that Elisha's ministry was much quieter. It was a much more gentle thing, whereas Elijah's ministry was a violent affair. He wanted to bring in the kingdom with violence and force. Elijah said, "Slay the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." Have you ever noticed that Elijah's ministry was associated with fire? Take Mount Carmel. Fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice. Take Mount Horeb and the cave where Elijah had gone in the hopes that God would make him a second Moses and start all over again. That's why Elijah ran the whole length of Palestine from the north down to Mount Sinai, because he wanted God to make him a second Moses. "I only am left," he said. "They have killed all your prophets and broken down your altars, and I only am left." And God sent a wind and an earthquake and a fire. They were all symbols of his ministry. The ministry of Elijah was wind, earthquake, fire to bring in the kingdom. But God was not in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire, but he was in the still small voice. Or take Elijah's exit from this world in a burning fiery chariot. It was a symbol of his life and work. It was fitting that Elijah should go to glory in flames, because that was his ministry. Flames, fire, judgment, and violence. And that's what John expected of Jesus. But the prophetic factor dictated that what Elijah was to Elisha, John the Baptist was to Jesus. John was the second Elijah, and his ministry was a violent, judgmental ministry. It was a ministry of law and of repentance. And then along came the second Elisha. And Jesus was far more gentle and more tender and more sensitive. And Jesus too preached law and repentance. But he also preached grace. And that brings us to the third factor. Beyond the human factor, the prophetic. And beyond the prophetic factor, the theological, which is simply this, that just as Elijah comes before Elisha, and just as John came before Jesus, so law comes before grace. And that is how our Scottish forefathers understood it. they used to say that law work, that's to say the work of God's commandments, to convict us of our sin, law work needs to come before grace work, which is the work of forgiveness and restoration and of conversion to Christ. And I wonder if the Lord's work today is not being blessed as it could be, because what is being offered to sinners is grace without law, and grace work without law work. I'm convinced that there is very little conviction of sin nowadays in Christian work. Some of you were shocked recently when I said 2 weeks ago that in one fortnight I had been involved in trying to sort out 5 marriages on the verge of divorce. Not people in this congregation, I may say. And these 5 marriages on the rocks had 3 things in common. First of all, there was far too much drink involved. They were all drinking far too much. The second was violence, mental violence and physical violence. And the third factor was this: there was absolutely no sense of sin. They were all quite unaware that adultery and unfaithfulness within the bonds of marriage are wrong in the eyes of God. They had no sense of the holiness of God. Law work needs to come before grace work. Jesus said to the crowds, "What did you go out in the desert to see? A Pentecostal blown by the wind? Did you go to see a libertine preacher with a cushy, well-fed life? Or a preacher, nothing else?" Jesus said, "I tell you, more than a preacher, the second Elijah has come." And what we need today, perhaps more than anything else, is the Spirit of John the Baptist to do a work of conviction in men's hearts and lives. We need the Spirit of John to do law work in our lives. And then when the second Elijah has come, perhaps the second Elisha will also come. Jesus Christ, in all his gentleness and his persuasions and his tenderness, to be born savingly into men's hearts. Elijah before Elisha, John before Jesus, law before grace. And that's the way it should be. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the preaching of his word.